You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
My name is Steve, one of the pastors here. Many of you probably received an email from me this week about the Green Room. It's a course that I've put together over the last few years. It's about 7 years ago, about then probably, it hit me. There's got to be more to Christianity than what I'm experiencing now. So that really birthed the Green Room. And if you feel the same way, I invite you to take a look again at that email, the questionnaire, and to get a hold of me if you'd like to pursue more of that. Now, there's a term here, I think the term goes like this, and maybe probably none of you have ever heard of it. It's called Netflix binging. You've heard of it. And I have done that myself, my wife and I, and we've actually have about five or six, seven shows that we like, and now we're going through those same shows like for the sixth time. And we've just started watching again our favorite show of all time, which I won't tell you what it is. But of all time, just started watching it again. And in that particular show, there is a line, a little story actually. One of the characters, it's a boss, shares this story that when I heard them share it, I thought, I think I've heard that before, but it just resonated in me that I was drawn to it. I felt like I want that. I want that. The story, this boss is counseling one of his employees who's been through a traumatic experience and is now in counseling to get through it. And the employee is saying, I just don't know. Is it necessary? How should I deal with this? And the boss said, let me tell you a story. There was this guy who fell in this deep hole. The hole was so deep, the walls were so steep and slick that he couldn't get out. And he was stuck down there. And someone walked by, a lawyer walked by, and he, from the bottom down in the hole, he yelled up to the lawyer, can you help me? And the lawyer put together some law advice and threw it down to the guy down below. He got him. Yeah, I'm still down here, though. And then a priest walked by, and the priest was there looking down, and the man down in the hole is thinking, for sure, you'll help me. Could you help me out here? I'm stuck down here. And the priest stopped and wrote out a nice prayer and threw it down in the hole. He gets the prayer and goes, but I'm still down here. And then the third guy walks by, and he's a friend of the guy in the hole. And he says, hey, can you help me, Bob? And Bob says, sure. And Bob jumps and lands down in the hole with him. What are you doing? Now we're both down here. We're stuck. We can't get out. What were you thinking? And the friend said, yeah, but I've been down here before, and I know the way out. That's the friend I'd like to have, who says, I'll be with you in the tough time, and I know how to get out because I've been here before. And I think we all would like to have a friend like that. And you can imagine that. Am I a friend like that? Are you a friend like that? And in hearing this story, it's not much of a jump to think of the story from the Bible you've probably already put together, the Good Samaritan story. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in part, the Good Samaritan story. But there was something, a different perspective that I was reading through, and a different perspective unfolded itself, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. We're in Luke chapter 10, verses, I think it's 25 to 37. And I'll do my best to be accurate with this story, and you'll see some of the scripture coming up behind me here, and you can follow along with it if you have a Bible at home or here. Luke 10, verse 25 to 37. The story starts off with, and you can take a look at the first slide, an expert in the law. An expert of the law stands up in a setting and asks Jesus a question. The question was, what must I do to have eternal life? Pretty simple question. We've heard people phrase that before. And the response from Jesus is, He just graciously threw it back to this expert in the law. This expert in the law, you could also call, many translations call this person a lawyer. Okay, a lawyer, expert in the law. What's written in the law, Jesus says? How do you read it? You see, this is just a question that an expert in the law, a lawyer, I'll try and say probably from here on out, loves a question like that, because these experts were, these lawyers were good at studying the Mosaic law, the Torah. They were so familiar with this. They knew it backwards and forwards, and they took pride in that. And then when those laws weren't enough, then they invited and created more laws. So they were used to be as a resource to explain some of the scripture on a technicality maybe, or another way to look at it. And these experts felt kind of proud of this. Oh, Dr. So-and-so, PhD, MDY, and all the other alphabet letters you could put behind. They took real pride in that because they were very knowledgeable of this, of the scripture. Jesus gave him a chance to shine. So he throws it back and says, well, what does the law say? Tell me what you think. Now, you might say the answer to the question of what must I do to have eternal life? Well, the first thing maybe that came to your mind was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and you will be saved. Now, what would be the problem with saying that at that time? Well, it's obvious. Jesus has not died, has not resurrected. In fact, Jesus is standing in front of you asking the question. So the answer can't be Jesus' death and resurrection. But the expert in the law, the lawyer, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, just, you maybe also realize this, that that's Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and da-da-da. Love your neighbor as yourself is in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. So this expert in the law was able to go, okay, here and over here, and put those together. He knew the Bible. Well, the Torah there, the Old Testament, too. And Jesus responded by saying, you've answered correctly. Go and do likewise. Go ahead and do that. Do what you just said. Love the Lord your God, and you will have life. I got ahead of myself there. You've answered correctly. Go and do what it says, he's saying. Now, if this whole conversation that Jesus was having with the lawyer could have ended right there, everyone could have walked away happy. And we would just know Jesus confirming that to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, and that sounds all nice and we're all happy. But the lawyer, see, when he was asking that first question, asking the question to Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? He was actually trying to test Jesus. He was trying to maybe trap Jesus. He was saying essentially, because he had to know. He had to know that Jesus has done miracles, has been well received, he's likable. And Jesus is saying, yeah, I know you've healed people. And I know you're kind of nice to everybody and everybody kind of likes you. But do you know the law? That's what he was saying. He wanted to test Jesus. Do you know what it's all written back? See, I've done a lot of studying and I know. I just know you've healed people and you're kind of new on the scene. And so he was trying to test, to feel out the waters. And Jesus had responded so graciously, you know, by saying, what do you say? And Jesus affirmed him. And then the lawyer's thinking, but wait a minute here. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, wait a minute. You don't know my neighbor. He's a jerk. You should see what he did when he backed his car into my mailbox the other day. I don't know what was going on. What triggered him to say, who is my neighbor? Makes me think that he didn't really have a good relationship with his neighbor next door, possibly. or he wanted to justify himself and feel good about himself, and he wasn't feeling good about himself just totally quite yet, because it was kind of like a double take. Like, he might have started to walk away saying, "Oh, you said I answered well, yeah, okay. You said if I do that, I'll have life. Well, wait a minute, that talks about loving my neighbor." And I think he was unsettled. And so he asked the very famous question. And had he just not asked this question, everything would have been fine. Had he not asked this question, we probably never would have heard of the story of the Good Samaritan. And thousands of hospitals around the world would have had to come up with a different name than the Good Samaritan. If he had only not asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus then says, "Okay, thank you. We've been playing ping pong. You asked me a question. I gave it back to you. Now you come back, and now I'm going to come back." And Jesus is actually kind of coming back with a slam, a gentle stroke there. So gentle that everyone was disarmed. So here's when Jesus starts now telling the story of what we affectionately call the Good Samaritan. Again, there's a man, Scripture says, a man was leaving Jerusalem and going down on his way to Jericho, which is to the east. And it's probably a 25-mile walk, whether he had a camel a donkey or something, or he was just walking, we don't know. But since he was leaving Jerusalem, it's fair to assume that he probably was a Jew. Predominantly, that's who was living there. And he was on his way, and he's attacked. And he's beaten, Scripture says, and left for dead. And you can just imagine, there's no cell phones, and they don't have, you know, state troopers driving up and down. So this guy really is in a bad place, beaten up, everything taken from him. The Scripture says, left for dead. And along comes a priest. And a priest is someone who's working in the temple, a priest. In that day, it was a Levite from the tribe of Levi, a descendant of Levi. And the Levites were in charge of taking care of the temple and all the needs that a priest would do. So he's very knowledgeable, and you would assume a priest would be godly. And the priest says that he sees the guy in plain view in front of him and walked on the other side. Tried to kind of get as far as he could. And then after he went by, then Jesus says, a Levite came by. Now, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. But the Levite, more than likely, was also someone who worked in the temple, was taking care of, either was a singer, was taking care of the responsibilities and the upkeep, which were many, we won't go into. But he also was, if it were going to translate into today, he worked in a church. And you'd think he would know well and be well-behaved. And he, the Scripture says, he walked away to the other side and got around and went on his way. It is curious. Here's someone who's left for dead, and people who have been in the church and don't get involved. And possibly we could say that the law talks about touching a dead body and makes you unclean. So maybe that's what's going through their mind, that he's dead and I shouldn't. You know, touch, shouldn't get involved, they're in a hurry, whatever. They knew the law, most likely, but you see, here's a good example of that: knowledge of the law isn't always helpful. If the only thing I have is knowledge of the law, knowledge, it needs something else to go with it. Knowledge didn't help that situation at all. And then Jesus says, came along, the next person comes along was a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan and the Jews, oil and water. They didn't get along. They didn't like each other. Samaritans lived from Samaria. And it all goes back hundreds and hundreds of years, that when the northern and southern kingdom became entities, it split, and he had the northern and the southern. The northern people, they set up their own temple when instructions had been, we worship at the temple. Well, now the northern kingdom is up here, and they are worshiping their own from their own location, not Jerusalem. And then eventually the northern kingdom is hauled off by the Assyrian Empire by 722 BC, and they had what's called the remnant, the people who were left there to just fend for themselves. And eventually they would start intermarrying, not Jew to Jew, but Jew with Samaritans, people who, from Samaria, the Gentiles. And they'd intermarry, and you have a Samaritan. And the people down south, we are Jews, we are full-blooded, genuine product, Jew. Hebrew, my father was one of the 12 tribes. And so you see their pride, and these were wannabes. The Samaritans were wannabes. So they did not get along, they didn't appreciate each other, and that's what brings so much strength to this story. That the Samaritan comes along and sees this guy wounded here, and it says it's like almost without hesitating, he gets out, it says, wine and oil, and he's trying to bandage up and clean, and then he takes this wounded guy and throws him on his donkey, and he takes this guy to an inn, to a hotel, a motel. Now, just doing this is amazing because you have to stop to think that was the Samaritan guaranteed that the robbers and the bandits, the thieves, were long gone? No, they could have been around some bushes or trees or rocks or something. He could have been next. He put himself in harm's way to help this guy. My best friend throughout all high school, when he graduated from college, actually it was the night before he graduated from college, he had had a job where he was delivering things from his van for a company all night long. And he, this is in San Jose, California area, at night, I think it was like 2 in the morning, he was just finishing his last delivery and he's done. He's going on to his graduation. Good to go. Yay, victory! And he sees this lady pulled over to the side of the road with the hood up, and he goes over to help out. And he's running there, monkeying around, pushing, and you know, like I would do, oh yeah, there was a beer, yeah, probably, oh, it's probably that. I don't know. And then he gets it started and he drives off. And then he gets on the freeway, he said, and he's turned around and he's coming back now, and he goes, she's still there again. Huh. So he went back again and he's underneath there when somebody jumped out from behind with like a crowbar and beat his head in and left him there, stole a van, left him for dead. And he has a metal plate in his head to this day. My friend Steve. So he put himself in harm's way, and I have to admit, I have to reconcile. You tell a story like I just told, it would be a great reason for you to feel like, well, I'll never help anybody else again. Look what could happen to you. Well, maybe. But this Samaritan decided, even if I'm in harm's way, and he takes the guy to the inn, and it says the next morning he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, which would be the equivalent. 2 denarii would be 2 days' average wages for 2 days. And he says, you know what, I'll come back, and if you need more, I'll give you more. I want to, in my opinion, I want to caution us to thinking that this story is all about I need to give all my money and I got to go do all this incredible production so I can be a good Samaritan. That's what it takes to be a good Samaritan. No, I don't think so. I think this Samaritan had means to do this. Many of us would not have had the means to do this. We didn't have oil or wine or bandages or something, you know. So maybe what you can do and what you can't do is dictated in large part by what do you have, you know. So it can't be that you're only a good Samaritan if you just do the whole 9 yards of help to someone. In fact, there are times when it's best to not give is more helpful in certain situations. But here's Jesus comparing the two Levites. Now, Jesus knows the tension there is between Samaritan and Jew. And yet he just boldly goes right in there and says, there was a Samaritan. And he did all of this. So after telling the story, then Jesus says, who of the three do you think was the good neighbor in this story? And the lawyer says, the one who showed pity. And that's when, actually, Jesus said, go and do likewise. I almost feel like, to just illustrate some of the tension here, that the notice that the lawyer didn't even, when asked which of the three, he couldn't bring himself to even say the Samaritan, because there was just so much despise there. That, you know what those Samaritans are like, Jesus? You know, he knew the law, and he thought he could make a great case. He wasn't even going to mention the Samaritan. He just said the one who took pity, and Jesus said, go and do likewise. And I'm thinking at that point, now that lawyer who had come so kind of proud to say, what must I do to have eternal life? You see, he, a lawyer, like a politician, is never going to ask a question that he doesn't already have an answer for. And a lot of us are like that too, and we're not politicians or lawyers either. We'll ask a question only if we have an answer. Anyway, you get what I'm saying. And he had been fairly feeling good about himself, but now at this point, when Jesus says, go and do likewise, with a story like that, and anybody else around who was listening heard the story, and they all knew he was a lawyer, an expert in the law, revered and looked up to because they had all the knowledge of the law. I'm thinking, he's kind of thinking, how can I get out of this place without anybody noticing me? In the story here, you and I are going to most likely be one of three people. We could either be like the Levites, the priest and the other Levite that wasn't named specifically in what his task was. We might be one of those. We are experts of the law. We could be one of those people. If you look in the next chapter over, 11, verse 36. Anyway, you should see it up on the screen here, Luke 11, 36. You see, the experts in the law love to come and try and pick on Jesus, but this time Jesus turned the table and he said, woe to you, you experts in the law, you lawyers. You load them up with all sorts of rules and obligations, and that you put a burden so heavy on them that no one can do it. And what's worse is you don't lift a finger to help them. Jesus doesn't, you know, kind of get in your grill all that often, but he did to the experts in the law. Also, if you look at Matthew 22, 36, and I got these two confused for a little while, I'm embarrassed to say. Matthew 22, 36, one of the experts in the law, it says again, the lawyer came up and said, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus now, in that case, responds with, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your strength, and your mind. And he answers, and the second one he says is similar to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus knew Deuteronomy 6:5, Leviticus 19:18. And if we go back to the story of our expert asking the question, Jesus, it wasn't that Jesus didn't know the answer. I think that Jesus was just being very gracious to him. He wasn't looking to pick a fight like the experts were. So we could respond like the Levites. They are well aware of the law. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. And I'm confident of it. The only problem with this idea that you and I are so fully aware of knowledge and what the law says, what Scripture says, but if we don't have any love to deliver it. This first, you know, Corinthians 13 says we're like a clanging cymbal. In other words, just annoying. We're just annoying. And people who are annoying don't really draw other people to the feet of Jesus. Now, I think I'm a fairly nice guy. At least you guys got you fooled that I'm a nice guy here on the property. But I've pondered this and I've thought about my demeanor, my thinking. I was judging myself based on outside of this premises, this facility, in the community, in the grocery store, other places, even on a phone. And I don't think I'm so nice. My demeanor has not been as gracious and careful. And I go, oh, this is embarrassing. So there's been plenty of times I've responded like the Levite. Or you could be the Good Samaritan. You're just predisposed to looking for ways to help people. And we have a lot of those people here at this church. We really do. And I stand in awe of them. I'm learning from them. You know, looking for a way to show love and honor and mercy. A good Samaritan also is looking for ways to encourage, to build up. They're looking for ways to complement something. The good Samaritan is essentially the person who's wanting to catch you and I in the act of doing something well. I don't think this was the first time the Samaritan ever helped anybody. Oh, let's see here. I see somebody dying here. You know, I've never entered this situation before. I've never helped anybody before. No, I think this was just how he does life. How he does life. And I think I'm getting a little better at it. I've got a long ways to go. Or the third one. The third category is the bandits. The robbers. The thieves. The ones who are only thinking of themselves and what they can get and don't hesitate to beat up on somebody. That's what they did. They were thinking about, we have nothing, you have, so we beat you up, take what you have, who cares about you? On we go. Next victim, please. The bandits. Now you might say, and I might say, well, I've never beat up anybody, Steve. I never shot anybody, and good, keep it up. But, however, I could tell you a few stories how I've beat someone up with this tongue. I was going to set them straight. What do you think you are, you fool? You know, I'll straighten you out. You were misled. You actually are thinking that. I have done it. Have you ever done it? I know there's a lot of people on Facebook doing it right now, and all over the world people are trying to, and we just beating up. We beat up someone and make them feel less than. We don't show any mercy. We think it's in love, but we just seem to find more pleasure in being right. And I just think, man, Steve, you've got to figure this out. Because being right without any love is just beating up. If let's just say that this is me. My hand is Steve, just happy day. Hi, guys, how you doing? I'm fine. And this is my neighbor. I'm doing pretty good, too. You haven't backed into my mailbox this week. Thank you. But if Steve goes over and is now trying to straighten the neighbor, which, by the way, the neighbor is anybody you and I come across to. It's not the person 50 feet to the right or left of your house or behind you. Your neighbor. The whole point of this parable, as far as I can see, is to help us understand that wherever I go, I'm finding my neighbor. So if in a conversation, on a bus or something, or wherever, I start to come across like really dogmatic and I'm getting really agitated and strong about, you know, no, the ducks are better than the beavers, you know, I don't know, whatever you're going to say, or, you know, you're an iPhone person? Oh, no, I'm a PC, I'm a Mac, you know, you list the things that we can get all get worked up about. That as I start to get worked up and agitated, my spirit is getting tense. What do you think's happening over here now? I've made them tense. Now we have two people, and I'm coming on strong, and now this person disagrees with me. I didn't know that, though. And now they're mounting their defense to come back to me, and because they feel attacked, and now what? Now all we're doing is beating up on each other. So we could be the bandit. Or we could be the Good Samaritan. How you doing? I love that shirt you're wearing. Oh, you got a little spot on it. Let me clean it off. Oh, that doesn't come off. I got a shirt for you. Now, if I'm acting all thinking about your best interest and building you up, and if I should say something that's truthful that might sting, I say it with such tenderness and compassion and humility that the person over here kind of, oh, that felt a little, but you were so nice to me. And now we, if The Good Samaritan mentality is that it leaves us like this. We feel loved. We feel safe. We feel drawn to that person. Even though we might disagree, and I think you're clueless, but I don't care about that so much as that I love you. So it's one of those three that I probably will, in life, probably you will too. We're going to bounce between all three of those. But where do we want to spend most of our time? I think we'd like to spend it in that Good Samaritan category. That one, maybe I don't have all the means to take care of your every need, but if nothing else, I can say I genuinely am sorry that that happened to you. I might be able to generate some words of encouragement, but just for us to be aware, I think if ever was there a time in our world, in our lives, whether they be 5 years long or 95 years long, if ever there's been a time for Good Samaritans to exist, it's right now. Because we all know the world is pretty much like this right now. And if nothing changes, it's not going to end well. Not going to end well. In the book Love Matters, just finished reading that this week, the author, I think, sums it up well. And by the way, I think a tremendous good book, but I didn't agree with probably 35% of it. But you know what? I saw his heart. I saw the author's heart. He said, great knowledge shows itself in wisdom, and great wisdom shows itself in love. Knowledge. I'm so aware. I've studied the Bible. I know what's right and wrong. And now how I handle that, if it's great knowledge and it can transfer itself to delivering it wisely. And how do I deliver it wisely? I deliver it clearly with love, on a platter of love, marinated in love. And love is not the ooey-gooey feeling. Love is the, I'm interested in your well-being, in your, I'm interested in what's best for you. And if, let's just pick something. If you think that, you know, heroin all every night, all day, you live on heroin, that's not in your best interest. You're thinking to yourself, but okay, so I can't say, well, more power to you. Enjoy that heroin. It's so big. No, I'm not talking that. Wisdom would be to say, how do I come around my brother here who's addicted to heroin and shows no signs of stopping, but we all know it's crazy. We all know it's stupid. We all know it's going to kill him. You know, that's for the Holy Spirit to lean on you. Maybe you come around and all you do is you don't say anything. You just love on them. And you walk with them and you clean up the vomit off the floor. And you say, I'll wash your clothes. Maybe I don't. And then you look them in the eye and say, oh, I hate to see you like this because I know you don't feel good. Is there anything I can do to help? Or I could come and say, do you know that that's illegal what you're doing? And it's going to kill you. And you are wrong. And I'm going to call the police. Now maybe, you know, I can come with all this knowledge and I'd be right. But in all that downloading of truth, if it's not framed in love, all I'm doing is pushing them away, making them feel more like a failure, more defeated. And so then, you know, it doesn't end well. And I thought, well, wait, if I just try really hard to be loving all the time. And you've tried it, I'm sure. And some of you are way more successful than others. And I'm not always that very successful with it. But I don't really think it's going to happen because of willpower. It's going to happen because I love the Lord your God, my God, more and more with all my heart, with all my strength, with my time, my decisions, and my whole being, And my mind is dwelling on loving you. And I'm loving you, and I feel loved. And I feel so loved. And I have good neighbors around me in the church, or maybe at work, who love the Lord too. And they love me, their neighbor. And I'm now being more filled up with a sense of love. It becomes a lot more easy for me to love you, even though I disagree with you. Your politics, your choice of technology, TV show, my job is to love you. The deal is, we are either tackling life to prove that we are right, or we're tackling life to prove that we can love and honor and show mercy. And Jesus said, go and do that to the people you encounter. You don't have to worry about right now about the people in Tibet, Afghanistan, or Brazil, or anywhere else, because you're not there. You see, the Good Samaritan went where? On his way. As he was going, he encountered. As I'm going, as I see, I can look for a way to show honor and love. And then they might call me, they just might call me, the good Christian.